The text that Brother Malcolm read for us certainly is a text that is familiar to all of us. We recognize this is while Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, as we commonly reference them. He had been in Philippi, he had been in Thessalonica, he'd been in Berea, and now he was in Athens. And as the text tells us earlier, as he was walking through Athens, he saw all their idols. Even an idol that said, to the unknown God. And he preached his lesson based on that. Let me tell you about this God you don't know. And the culmination of his lesson is those two verses that Brother Malcolm read for us just a moment ago. And those two verses tell us that we have a judge, and that that judge is Christ. And that is where our lesson is going to be this morning, considering that Jesus is our judge. We're going to talk about why he's our judge to begin with, but then we're going to talk a little bit about how he judges. And so, as we come to the close of the lesson, our point is going to be a reminder to us that that judgment's important for us to keep in mind because it is certain. There's no way around it. But I want to consider Jesus as our judge. Now, we've talked about Jesus as our Savior. We've talked about Him as our Redeemer. We've talked about Him in a number of ways. Our Lord, a lot of the things that He does for us. But we want to talk about Him as our judge. And I suspect all the things will be fairly familiar to all of us, but it is a reminder to us that we do have a judge. And sometimes just being aware that there is a judge is a reminder to us that we need to pay attention to how we live our lives, because it will be judged. You give kids a science project to just do and nobody's ever going to look at it, you no telling what you'll get. But if they're going to the science fair and they're going to have judges, they're going to pay a little closer attention to how they do their science fair project, for the most part. Not all of us did, but for the most part. We recognize that. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that Jesus is our judge. And as our text tells us, Jesus is our judge because He was appointed by the Father. This God that Paul had been speaking of to these Athenians, reminding them of who He is. He says in verse 30, times of this ignorance God overlooked. But repent. Why? Because He's fixed a day when He will judge the world. That's a plain and simple statement. There is a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. Not only do we have a judgment day, but the judge has been appointed to that day. And then Paul goes on to say, he furnished proof of this by raising this man from the dead. There's only one conclusion we can draw from that. And that is that Jesus is the appointed judge. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, we read, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so also the Son gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." There again, Jesus in His teaching in John chapter 5 tells us that God has given the appointment of judgment to the Son, to Jesus. Again, in John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, "Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. I want to take just a moment and note the connection between these things. Not only was Jesus appointed as judge, this verse tells us he was given the authority to execute judgment. And I make mention of that because sometimes we don't make the connection with being appointed and receiving the authority to. If a man is appointed as an elder in the church, he has the authority to serve as an elder. If a man is appointed as a deacon in the church, he needs to be given the authority to serve in that capacity. I've known many congregations that had deacons, but every time a deacon went to make a decision, he had to go ask somebody else if he could do it or not. Because he wasn't given the authority to do what he'd been assigned to do. Now, my dad restricted my authority a whole lot. In fact, growing up, I didn't think I had any at all. But there were times that he said, I need you to get this done. And sometimes that even meant I got to tell my brothers and sister what to do. And they knew because Dad had appointed me, I had the authority to do that. We need to recognize that being appointed means you have the authority to execute that judgment. Why? Because He is the Son of Man. What makes Him the Son of Man? He is Jesus, the Son of God, who came down and lived upon earth as a man. Died perfectly. Giving His life to pay the price for our sins. He is our judge. And that leads us to the next thing that I want to point out. And I think sometimes it's something we don't keep in mind. Jesus judges us by His example. Think about that for a minute. We look and we consider and we recognize that Jesus lived a perfect life. He came down and never committed sin, never did anything wrong, did exactly what the Father gave Him to do. But we need to recognize that by doing that, His very life shows us that we can rise above sin. We can overcome sin. So in that sense, just the life of Christ here on earth is a judgment against us, especially when we fail. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Peter says, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Look at that first part again. Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin. I've used this example multiple times. When I was a little feller, we always had a garden. And of course, Dad had a tiller he used in that garden. He also had a walking tractor he used from time to time. And when I was a little feller, Dad would be out there tilling in the garden and I'd want to be with him and I'd go walking out through there and I'd do my very best to only put my feet where he had put his down. That was hard to do when I was like this. As I got older, it was a little easier to do. But I've always seen that as a good example of what's being talked about here. Are we walking in the footsteps of Jesus? It's going to take some work. When I was younger, if Dad was going through there at a pretty good pace, I used to have to jump from one step to the next. As I got a little older, or when Dad was walking a little slower because he was really working, he'd put his feet close together and I could walk like that. Jesus walked upon this earth and gave us an example that we should follow in His steps, and His walk included no sin. How close can I get to the walk He walked? How did He walk without sin? Because He entrusted Himself to the righteous judge. He knew God. He followed God. He entrusted Himself to God. And if we follow His example, we can do the same. His life example judges us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 8, we read, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, nobody leave here saying, "Dan said we can live a life without sin," because John told us just a few chapters up that while we may be capable of it, we do not. We all sin. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that says we all have to sin. It just says we all sin because we are not perfect. We give in. We step aside from, or sometimes when we're jumping from one footstep to the next, we miss the mark. But Jesus' example shows us how we should live. The Hebrew writer tells us, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He lived life like me, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He understands what we go through. And we come to Him for mercy and grace as we need it. But His life is an example of how to live righteously in the sight of God. Therefore, Paul tells the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He condemned sin in the flesh. He lived and died here upon this earth and left us an example that is a judgment upon how we live our lives. And by that I mean we can look at His life and we can look at our life and see where the differences are. And we can know every time there's a difference, it's on me, not on Christ. He has the perfect example, the exact blueprint, so to speak. His example is our judge. His Word is our judge. This is more common. This is something we recognize and we understand. We talk about a lot. His Word is our judge. "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." His Word. His Word is a judgment In fact, in chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. We're judged by the word of God. Now, when we look at these two things, we're judged by his example, how he lived his life, and we're judged by the word that he gave us. That should impress upon us that we need to be spending some time understanding those things. We need to be looking into this. We need to go and look at the blueprint. The fellow that's building a house that doesn't ever look at the blueprint is going to mess up somewhere. Guaranteed. We need to go and investigate. We need to learn. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 beginning. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. The word of God, if we will take it and we will use it, can tell us what kind of life we are living. And God knows it already. It's all open to him. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows the inner workings of our mind. And we need to keep in mind and constantly be comparing ourselves to the word that God has delivered to us to ensure that what we are doing is in accordance with his word, because the word is what judges us. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because in it is what God says righteousness is. God's righteousness is shown there. And if I go and learn from that book, I can gain righteousness from that book. I can live in accordance with God. Now, the first few chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing to those who would be reading this letter, you don't have any excuse. All of you have been told. It has been revealed to everyone. He starts in chapter 1 talking to the Gentiles. There's no excuse for you to ignore God, for you not to follow God. You can see God. It's been revealed throughout the world. And you know what God expects of you. Sometimes we begin to think, when we read through the Old Testament, we start thinking, well, God only talked to the Israelites. That's not true. If nothing else, there's a couple of instances where God talks directly to a leader of another nation for one reason or another. Usually to tell him he messed up. The Gentiles knew, or at least had access to knowledge of God. And they turned their backs on him. And God let them go their way. Because God leaves it up to mankind to choose who they will serve. And the latter part of Romans chapter 1 is just a continual degradation of the activities and attitudes of those people as they turn further and further and further away from God and begin to make themselves their own gods. Then, Paul talks to the Jews and says, don't think you're any better than they are. Because you've got the Word of God and yet you do some of the same things they're doing. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? As I read that, I'm thinking about some of the things we've been talking about as we looked at the book. We've been looking at the book of Isaiah. Many of the proclamations in the book of Isaiah include this idea that I told you how to act and you turned your back upon me and now you're going to suffer the consequences. You didn't follow my law. You turned after the idol gods that I told you were not gods. Instead of serving me, you serve them. That's what Paul's talking about right here. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey, note this, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Notice, he said, here's the key. Do you obey the truth? What is the truth? It's the Word of God. There's the judgment line. What has God told you you were supposed to do? Now, for these Jews, it was the law of Moses. They were supposed to be following it. But instead of following it, they were following their own diverse ideas about what they wanted it to say or what they thought it said instead of what it said. Or they were just giving wholly up on the Word of God and turning after the things of the world. And Paul says you can't do that and be righteous in the sight of God. Only the one who obeys the truth will be pleasing in God's sight. God will hold every man accountable for how he conducts himself. And I've got Romans 14 and verse 4 here, and I know that's in the midst of a discussion about some things that there's a lot of discussion about. But I think this particular verse is very clear and it's pertinent to us here. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul tells these Roman brethren, it's not your place to be the judge. It's your place to let God judge. Now, that doesn't mean we can't ever make any judgments. I know there are some folks that want to try to teach that. But what we need to do is make sure that God is the judge. We need to make sure that when we state something, when we correct someone, God's Word is what's doing the correcting. Not Dan's opinion, but God's Word. Because the Word is our judge. And we've already seen this in a couple of places. But I want us to also take note that the judgment of Jesus, the judgment of God, is a righteous judgment. It is a just judgment. And that's stated right here. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19 and verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. The judgment of Jesus is righteous judgment. It is just. And it is according to the law that all man has access to. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18. And He uses the image of Well, he uses a negative image to teach a positive lesson. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now, the parable, as it says, is about praying. We should never give up on praying to God. But he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." Now, certainly, the lesson here is, keep praying. Be steadfast. But note the attitude of this judge. "I don't care nothing about anybody. But if I don't do something for her, she's going to keep bugging me until it's more than I can handle. And so I'm going to just deal with her to get rid of her." Y'all may have known somebody like that. I don't know. But the Lord said, hear what the righteous judge said. You hear what he said? "She keeps bugging me, so I'm going to get rid of her. I'll do what she wants so she doesn't bug me anymore." Will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? Here's the question. If this righteous judge, or unrighteous judge, will eventually decide the best way for me not to be bothered is to go ahead and do what she wants, how do you think God, who is righteous, who loves you, who wants what's best for you, how do you think He's going to react to your prayers? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. God's not going to wait until it gets to be too much of a burden on Him. Because God is righteous. And that follows in line with this idea of He executes righteous judgment. He always does what is right. And I'll just add this little bit. If we see something that God did and we think, "Well, that doesn't sound right," we better go look again. Because what God does is always right. We need to remember that passage over in Isaiah we read just not too long ago, where we're told, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." God sees and knows things we don't understand. But you know, that last statement in that passage there is sad. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" God is righteous. God judges righteously. And He tells us exactly what we need to know. He's given us everything that is necessary for us to be able to live righteous and upright lives and be able to be with Him when this life is over and find our rest in eternity. Yet even with all of that, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He returns? Well, He didn't find faith in the Jews when He came. At least not in the Jews as a whole. Back again to John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus says, "I don't decide based on what I think. My judgment is based on what God has revealed to me and to you." His judgment is just. It is righteous. He judges us by His example. He judges us according to His word. And His judgment is always righteous and just. And judgment is certain. There's no doubt. We will stand before Christ in judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't say it any plainer than that. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That plainly tells us that how I conduct myself walking here upon this earth is a determining factor in where I spend eternity, in judgment day. Every single person that walks upon the face of the earth is one day going to stand before Christ, before His judgment seat, and we're going to hear one of two things based on how we lived. Our deeds, not our thoughts, not our intents, our deeds will show up in judgment. That's not Dan's words. That's the words of the inspired Apostle Paul. That's the message of one who received his message from God, who saw Jesus. It depends on whether I do good or bad. Will I hear, "Welcome into the joys of your Lord," or "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity"? Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. I want you to consider that for a minute. We read that, we hear that, it's referenced in any number of lessons and on any number of topics. But notice, the Hebrew writer says, because this is true. What? That men will die once and then comes judgment. Because this is true. We know that Christ will come again. It's not that we know Christ, or it's not that because Christ will come again, we know this. It's because we know this, we know Christ will come again. Death and judgment are the proof that Jesus will return. Just like His resurrection is the proof that God has appointed Him judge, to judge all men in righteousness. Do not marvel at this. John tells us in John chapter 5, actually Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." All who are in the tombs will rise and they will be judged. Those who did good deeds go to life. Those who did evil deeds go to judgment. Condemnation is what it ultimately leads to. Paul tells us when he writes to the Thessalonian brethren, I don't have this on the screen, but when he writes to the Thessalonian brethren, he said, "Don't worry, your brethren who have already passed, they will rise first. Then we who remain will rise to go to be with Jesus." So when we look at these together, we recognize everyone, those who have died, those who are alive, go to meet the Lord for judgment. The righteous to eternity, blessing from God, and the unrighteous to eternal destruction, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And we're not going to go read in Matthew chapter 25, but we remember that scene of judgment where Jesus, and I want us to note this, when we stand before Christ in judgment, it's not we're all in one big bunch and then we walk up and each one individually hears from Christ. When we stand before Christ, He divides us like sheep and goats. Like sheep and goats. Like a shepherd would divide his sheep from the goats. Jesus will divide us by whether we were righteous in our lives. According to our deeds done in the body. And we will be held accountable. In Psalm 50, verse 4 and 6, we read, He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge His people. Gather my godly ones to me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is the judge. Later in that same Psalm, 22 and 23. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. God is going to look at how we live, and we're going to be held accountable for that. If we did righteousness, we followed Him and served Him, we've got eternity with Him waiting. If we did not do that, the only thing we got waiting for us is the destruction that was prepared for the devil and for his angels. Judgment is certain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul touches on this matter, not just of the certainty of judgment, but regarding judgment. He says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Paul is not saying I don't ever pay any attention to how I conduct myself. We've already seen enough in the story of the Apostle Paul and in the letters he's written. And let us know, Paul daily buffets his body. Watches himself to ensure that he's living righteous. He says, I don't care what you think about me. At least to some degree. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not acquitted by this. Whether you like me or not doesn't determine whether I go to heaven or not. That's kind of what it boils down. In fact, Paul says, whether I like me or not doesn't determine whether I go to heaven or not. I'm not the one that decides. The one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. And I take that with an understanding of, Paul says, don't begin to think too highly of yourself, or too lowly of your brethren. Look at everybody in light of the Word of God, because we've got context that teaches us that. And let God be the final judge. Jesus, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Matthew chapter 7. Thank you, Malcolm. Matthew chapter 7 reminds us that there are going to be some who think they are perfectly lined up with God, that they are going to receive the eternal rest that belongs to those who are righteous and who are faithful, and they're going to be lost. remember. Many that will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done all kinds of wonderful and marvelous works in your name? And his response will be to them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. So here's the question. What is the judgment of Jesus regarding your life? What is the judgment of Jesus regarding my life? Now, ultimately, it comes down to that final day of judgment. But right now, because I know that Jesus judges me through His example, and He judges me according to His Word, and He judges with righteous judgment, I can go to His Word. And I can look into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty as James renders it. And I can see how I fit. Does the image I'm reflecting match the image of the Word of God? Is my life following in the footsteps of Jesus? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. Not all of it. I can go look back at some parts of my life and I can find some places where I was walking way off over there in left field somewhere. There's a few places where I just got a little bit off the path. Or maybe probably more places like that. But I can go look today at the Word of God and know whether I'm walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And that will tell me whether I'm ready to stand before the judge. And we better be ready. Because we will stand before the judge. We need to be prepared for that. And that means we need to be daily looking into the Word of God and making sure that we are following His Word. Not our own ideas, but His Word. That may mean we have to change some things from time to time. That may mean that over time, as we learn more and more about God's Word, we make adjustments to how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves. I'm not the same man I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I'm a long way advanced from where I was 40 years ago. And as all of us know, there's lots of reasons for those changes, but ultimately it boils down to looking into the Word of God and seeing where I need to adjust, where I need to change, where I need to turn around and come back. And if you look this morning and find that you need to turn around and come back, I urge you to do so. God has provided an avenue for His children to be free of their sins. First, He's given us the Word so we can know how to overcome. But secondly, He has said, if you do have sin, if you will pray confessing your sin, and if you will turn from your sin, He's righteous and just, and He will forgive you of your sin. In fact, as I've expressed before, those verses in the latter part of 1 John chapter 1 basically say He'll wipe it away as if it's never been. It's gone. But it's dependent upon you, dependent upon me. Looking at my life, comparing it to God's Word. This isn't God's Word, this is Psalm book. Comparing it to God's Word, and making the adjustments so that I match. Are you ready? As the song says, is your heart right with God? If we can assist you with anything in being right with the Lord, come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.